I really got something to share this morning, and I think it's very important, and it's really from God. You know, it's not like, I'm not saying that the other sermons are not from God, but we sometimes expect this, wow, sermon, and then God must change us altogether again. Now, I don't think this morning is going to be a sermon like that, but if we take it to heart, I want to say to everyone, I would like us to take it to heart. I really think this is something that can change the direction or add momentum to our church. Amen? Can I hear an amen? And it is something that we sometimes overlook because we try and be very spiritual. You know, it must be all these deep words, revelations and prophecies. But then we miss just what needs to be done. Amen? So we've been speaking about gifts. Last week I spoke about gifts. This morning I'm just going to continue on that, but let's look at this first scripture here. And hey, we quote this one maybe too much, but Matthew 28 verse 19, and I can quote the first two words and we can leave the rest of that scripture because I want to focus on the first word there. It says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, a couple of sermons ago, and you'll always hear when some shofar person preaches, we always say to reach nations and generations through disciple making. Now, I'm not going to talk about that again. I'm not talking about make disciples. I'm talking about the go here. And it's, we have to ask ourselves sometimes what we do in church. Whatever we do for God, do we go somewhere? Do we go into the world? Do we take what we have somewhere? Or do we come and what we experience is within these four walls? So we actually come and make disciples. But Jesus said we must go. Okay. Now I must really admit, and I tend towards, I don't know, being strict. Heidi also tells me discipline is good. You know, I'm practicing on my dogs. Discipline is good, but love, there must be love and discipline. I've seen the dogs like it when you discipline. I'm practicing before I have children, but there must also be love. Okay, so I don't want to just discipline this morning. I'm sharing this out of love. But in some churches or Christian groups, what's quick in English? We cultivate or we nurture this thing about, it's this very stagnant body. The body of Christ becomes very stagnant. It does not really go. It comes to lots of meetings and it comes to, you know, we always come and we listen and we hear, but do we actually go? Now, I'm just going to quote a few scriptures now. And this is very, it sounds very unspiritual, but I just want us to look at Jesus. What did Jesus do? Where did he go? I want to really mess up this way in which we're thinking here sometimes, that everything that God does must happen here. We trust God that great and amazing stuff must happen here in services, but I want to shake that up a little bit. It must be shaken up. And if you can walk out here this morning and just within the next few scriptures can just have a picture of where and how did Jesus minister? Where did Jesus change people's lives? Yes, he did go to synagogues, which is the church, and he preached there. But I don't know if it's the majority. I haven't done a calculation. But it seems to me that the majority of his work and the stuff that we're reading in our manual for life happened outside a synagogue. It happened outside a church or a gathering or a foundation or a Bible school. So where did Jesus go? I like this first one. It just confirms with my second passion in life, or third passion, it must be, it says, now as Jesus was walking by the sea, you're not catching this, of Galilee, he saw two brothers. I'm just quoting a few scriptures here, wherever Jesus ministered. I'm not going to quote all the things that he did, but one of the things, the miracles where he ministered, one of it was, now Jesus was walking by the sea. I must shake up this, like Vanna said, this religious thinking that we have. I'm going to break now. vanoggend. Ek breek hom nou uit mekaar uit hierso vanoggend. I'm ripping it apart because the Holy Spirit does not just manifest here. Amen. Jesus was walking by the sea, stuff happened. Matthew 5 verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And they, after that, he preached his wonderful sermon. But he wasn't in a church. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, what I want to say with this is Jesus went from one place to the other. Then he visited that town. I think they had actually quite a great time visiting, just chilling out. But wherever he went, stuff happened. Matthew 8:14. I like this one also. When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. Miracle happened there in just somebody else's home. Matthew 8:23. Are you with me? Now this is for Marina's husband. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. There he did his miracles. There he preached his sermons. There he changed people's lives. Matthew 14:14. When he went ashore, John 4 verse 6, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. And we all know that story where Jesus ministers to the prostitute at the well, changes her life. Okay, so now, where do we go? That's the heading there. Where do we go? We sometimes have this mentality that people can only get changed, and maybe we're a bit arrogant, but at our foundations, at our Bible schools, at our church services, at wherever we do something, where it's under a label or a banner of the church, and when we actually meet in a place like this, we think that's where God manifests. Amen. That is where God manifests. And stuff happens. We had an amazing foundation one on Wednesday, and I believe people's lives were changed. That happens. But Jesus wasn't limited by foundations. Are you with me? If we look at, like I said, our manual of what Jesus did, he spent most of his time outside church, changing people's lives. The most amazing miracles that Jesus did was not inside a church. It was out there. It was out there where people live. Amen. And if we can just, well, okay, I'm going to go on with the sermon now, but if we can just walk out here this morning with that picture, that wherever I put my feet, if it's at Rossing, if it's at my company where I work, wherever you work, or if it's when you're surfing, or if it's when you're jogging or cycling, or buying groceries in ShopRite or Pick and Pay, what else do we do around you? When you go fishing, when you're at the Wurstbude, you know, with all those people there coming in and out, that is the place of ministry. Okay. Because if we follow Jesus' example, that's where the ministry should happen. Amen. All right. Now, Philippians 2 verse 7. But stripped himself, I just want to touch on the let's say the anchor or the bottom line of this whole gifts of service, being a service to mankind, lies, I think, within a servant heart. And we also get, you know, I remember in my Christian life, one of the first things Pastor Fred said at a Bible school, I must tell you, when I was in Bible school, the stuff just went over my head sometimes. But there were things that stuck with me. And one thing that Pastor Fred said, he said, you can get saved and God's going to bless you and all of that. But God will come to you in your life at some stage and say and ask, are we going further? He won't pressurize you, but are we going to start yoking together like an ox in a yoke? Are we going to start working together now? Do you want, as I promised you when I left, I said you will do greater things than I do. Are you up for it now? And many times we get stuck in that place that God must just minister to us and I need to get a word and a prophecy and all of that. But they sometimes God will, and God can, you can remain in that state, if I can call it that. We can remain at that place where we want to receive constantly. But there can come a place where we can say, Lord, I think I've received enough now. I'm going to run with you now. I'm going to yoke with you. Amen. Philippians 2 verse 7. But stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity, so as to assume the guise of a servant, a slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. If you read the newsletter of Shofar this week, or I think it's this month's newsletter, there, the lady in the beginning writes, Nicola, her name is, where she writes about something that they experienced at small group. Somebody came up, probably a new person, maybe not even a Christian, as far as I can understand, came up with some doctrinal thing, you know? But it was a bit wrong. Doctrinally, it was wrong. And she felt that by correcting him, and she did, scripture, doctrinally, she corrected him, she thought, victory. This is what I was supposed to do. I actually convinced this man. I like in a software, rebuked him. But then later on, she realized, this wasn't victory. Something just told her, this was not a victory. Because the purpose here is not for me to show how much I know and to correct people when they're doctrinally incorrect. The purpose here was, this guy's maybe lost. He does not know Christ, maybe. So what if his doctrines are wrong? Is he closer to Jesus after I've corrected him, or further away? So sometimes one can correct somebody and then he comes closer to Jesus. But the question is, do I want to serve this person? Do I want to bring him closer to Christ? What do I do? Do I rebuke him? Do I correct him? You know, when unsaved, should also not talk like that. When people that don't know God, they've got all kinds of weird ways of thinking. Is it our duty, if we have a real servant heart, would we want to correct them constantly? Or is it like a father looking out for his little son? I just want to protect him. I just want him to grow up. You know? Servant heart. And Jesus came, he could have corrected the whole world and said, you're wrong and Romans are wrong. He did not do it. He came in the manner of a servant. He came saying, I'm going to humble myself and serve you. What are your needs? Amen. It's hopefully quiet because it makes sense. Mark 10 verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So the attitude that God would want us to have, the attitude that Jesus Christ had, was one of, I want to serve. Now, we've got some people that helped us in the house clean up. Okay, so we've had a couple of them. Because some are not really, and I'm not trying to sound like a slave trader, yeah? But some are not servants. You know, then you get a certain person, you have to tell them all 20, you have to give them a list this long of what to do. But then you get somebody else, and you don't have to tell him anything, because when he sees dirt, he cleans it. You know? I don't have to tell him, you know, check up there if there's dirt every now and then. No. Because his heart is, he just wants to clean my house. He wants to serve me. And he'll do it with, you know, he doesn't need a list that he can tick off 20 things that I'm not doing, haven't done. But that's not on the list. I don't want to give you a list. I want you to clean the house, please. I want you to have a servant heart. Okay, hopefully nobody thinks I'm a slave driver, yeah? But it's that attitude of wanting to just do it automatically. Amen. I think that made sense. Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 12. Did I miss something here? Oh, yeah. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. What I want to share about here this morning is that I really feel that God wants us to, you can almost say, bless us with works of service. God, and it happens. When you find yourself in a position where you can fill a gap somewhere, where you can meet somebody's need somewhere, you know how much more of a blessing that is than to try and get something out of my boring sermons every Sunday. It's so much nicer that if one in small group, you know, you get somebody there that, or you just go and wash their car, I don't know what. But I remember there was somebody at Varsity who did not know God. And I made the effort, I haven't done that lately, I must admit, but to get his birthday, and on his birthday, because we never really met, on his birthday I actually bought him something. I knocked on his door before church, I said, hello Dirk, this is your birthday, right? Yes, thank you. The guy was flabbergasted. He could not believe that some stranger almost remembered his birthday. And you know what? That act preached 50 sermons in 1 minute. Right there. It's Jesus met needs wherever he walked. He just went and met a need. Are you hungry? I'll give you food. Amen. And, okay, let me go on. Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. There's three things here that's quite important. For we are his workmanship. It's like God created us with a plan in mind. It's when you go to a carpenter and you ask him, you know, they don't just start hitting wood together and then there's something that works. There's a plan. This table needs to look like this. I need to cut this. Now, we are crafted. We were crafted. We are his workmanship. God thought of us and he made us like which I look like I should be looking. Amen. And God says, I've created you. And then the second thing, creating Jesus for good works. If we can snap this and just realize that at some stage we can shift from just receiving from God constantly to doing what he has prepared for us beforehand, as he says. Now Jesus said, you'll do greater things than I do. Do you know that we maybe need to start small? Maybe you don't have to raise somebody from a dead, the first act of service that you do. Maybe it's just remembering somebody's birthday. Meeting a need. There is so many needs around us. And sometimes I think that the people out there think we preach love and all that stuff. But you just come to church on Sundays and we still are there in Mondesa or DRC. I don't know if you really love us. I'm just thinking that's what they might be thinking. Okay. So we've been prepared. Jesus has prepared good works for us to walk in. And like I said, it can be such a blessing if you start experiencing, wow, that little act of service has actually changed this man's heart and life. Amen. Amen, amen. Okay, Titus 2 verse 14. We're on this whole thing about good works. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. I want to pray after this sermon that God makes us zealous for good works. Sometimes we can have a small group. And okay, let me just say this. I'm preaching on this sermon because I have started seeing how amazingly the small groups in this church are starting to operate. You can ask Carol. Speak to Carol. You can ask Quentin. Ask anybody. There was Carol and them helped somebody the other day go to the doctor. You know, they just met a need there. And it's amazing to see how those people's lives are changed. You know, I hear so many things about marriages in our church being restored and all that kind of stuff. It's happening because the body of Christ and the small groups are starting to realize what our function is. Let's meet a need somewhere. Let's go somewhere and bless somebody. That's why I'm preaching this, to encourage you to say that we are on the right track and trust God for greater works of service, greater good works, so that God's hand can really start falling on us. This morning while we were praying, I really feel, and I'm so glad by it, that God wants to use each and every one here, each and every one that is just willing to be the conduit of a miracle, the conduit of a healing. Not me and the elders, maybe us also, but everyone here. I am not, thank God, I don't want to do all those things by myself. The body of Christ must do it. We must do it, good works. And you might be sitting there and thinking, Theo, you know, I don't really even pray for people. Well, maybe just see what happens if you lay your hands on somebody. They might just get healed. Amen. But I want to bless you with this sermon. Amen. Heidi, was that good enough? Okay. James 2 verse 20 and 26. But you're willing to recognize your foolish fellow that faith without works is useless. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now, we do this in Bible school. I always preach it as well. I say that Christianity is the only religion where your salvation is free. That's correct. We don't have to do anything. It was paid for us. But this scripture, if I can now think of a mathematical equation. Okay? No, I forgot the equation. Oh, it is faith equals salvation plus good works. Now some people, and this is the religious thing that was made, think that faith plus good works equals salvation. Christianity does not work like that. You don't have to have faith plus good works that equals salvation. It's just faith. But real faith, real encounter with Jesus Christ will result in salvation plus good works. Amen. Did you get that? Good. All the mathematicians. So this scripture says, faith without works is dead. Now I want us to, and I'm going to keep quiet, and I'm going to ask this question, and then we must think about it. Where's my question? Think about all the things that we do in church. Small groups, worship, foundations, Bible school. Do what those things that we do they encourage good works? Do good works happen through them? Good works, let's maybe give a definition to good works. It's just us serving mankind out there. Doing whatever, meeting a need wherever. Small groups, Bible school. Does it encourage good works? Think about it. I think we're missing something. There is a place where all those things, Bible school, we're going to not stop them now, small groups. There is a place of receiving the Word of God because we need to get that equipment to do the thing. But we must always have at the back of our mind that somewhere, somebody must get blessed through what we're doing now. I don't want 20 Spirit-filled people coming to Bible school 1, 2, and 3 and then nobody else gets saved. Nobody else gets blessed. Small groups must be a conduit of good works. Everything that we do must be a conduit or must at least every now and then result in some good works to somebody else. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? I hope it does. And it can happen. It's already happening. It's just the mindset that we must change. Amen. 1 Timothy 6 verse 18. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Now, okay, we spoke about this whole good work things. Now, what is the vehicle of good works? If I can put like a heading there, what is the vehicle? Through what should all these good works happen? What is the vehicle? 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read a few scriptures there. Sorry, I must just get it. I'm not going to read that whole passage. I'll just read a few scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. It speaks of the body of Christ. I believe the vehicle for good works is us here. It's just the body of Christ. But this passage explains it so nicely. Verse 18, but in fact God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, prophets, teachers, the workers of miracles, also those who have gifts of healings, etc., etc. All, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. This scripture speaks of the body of Christ. It says that, and we must start seeing the church, and we do. I'm just blessing you with this. We must start seeing ourselves as a body. If the pinky hurts, now we must maybe clarify what this pinky can maybe be. The pinky might be somebody that does not know God, that comes in here, that shows some interest in us, that actually comes to our small groups. He's not given his life to Jesus Christ yet. So what? He's the pinky. He's hurting. This scripture says he's actually the most important. The rest of us must hurt. That's how the body works. If this thing hurts it, I don't know what the body does, but it goes and tries to heal it. But the whole body focuses on that little thing that's hurting. If somebody's marriage goes through a tough time, the body must feel it. The body must try and sort something out, but we need to fix it. Because if he hurts, I hurt. It's not like, we'll pray for him. And you know, most of the times when people SMS you, pray for me for this, we actually never pray for it. Well, me, I'm repenting. But this scripture speaks of the body of Christ. And I hope you start seeing that why we, I always ask Jankor, what's the requirement for getting involved in worship team or getting involved anywhere in church in some form of a leadership? He says, small group. Why? This principle. The guy must slot in some way so that the body of Christ can look after him. Because, and I'm grateful that I'm really grateful that I'm still working and not a full-time pastor. Because this forces us as a church to not look on the pastor as the Alpha and the Omega. Because if we do that, one man can only service, whatever, like 150 people. But if we catch this as a body of Christ and realize that small groups, each one is part of this whole bigger picture, the body of Christ, and we must look after each other. If that guy comes in, he's got a financial crisis, you know, that's what the small group is about then. It's just a praying for his need. It's not about, you know, repeating the sermon or anything like that. The body of Christ must look after each other. Amen. And just ask Carol, you know, ask anybody in the small group. I've seen this happening now. I've always also wondered, you know, is the small group so, we always preach about the small group so much. But I'm seeing now it's really indispensable, this meeting in smaller groups, because it's the only way that we look after the body of Christ. Amen. The vehicle of good works is small groups. The body of Christ. Because our church is divided into smaller groups and we call them small groups. Amen. Now, okay. What do we do then? Now I'm talking about all these good works and you know, some people might be overwhelmed. We just do what Jesus did. I like this. Matthew 14:14. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Jesus did not preach at them because that was not their need. When he saw people that were hungry, he multiplied food. When he saw people that were sick, he healed them. That's his heart. He wanted to meet needs. And he had the ability to meet the needs, and so he did. So for us, you know, you can just meet a need somewhere. Somebody just needs a bread. Somebody just needs his car to be serviced. I don't know what. I don't want to prescribe what needs to happen. But just like Jesus, meet a need somewhere. There's that book that I read of Crossing a Switchblade, David Wilkerson. He said, all that they did is they met people's needs and the salvations came automatically. Amen. And sometimes we want to preach at people, and it's important to preach the word and say what the word says about God and salvation and all of that. But we will just make the hearts so much more receptive. And once again, I must add this, not if we meet needs in a fake manner. We're just trying to give you a nice little cookie so that you can get saved afterwards. That's fake. Jesus' heart wasn't fake at all. He had felt compassion for them and healed them. It was his heart. I need to heal these people. That's what they need from me. Amen. And then the last thing, last couple of scriptures. I hope everybody's still with me. I need some water now. The sieke maas het so warm is, dan raak almal half slaperig hier, nê? Like I said, the unbelievers are, I almost want to say this, if we want to see if the church in wherever situation, town, city, is doing its job, don't ask a Christian. Ask an unbeliever. You know, is the church doing its job? Yeah. And if the, whatever they tell you is mostly right. Because they're looking at us with like these radars, scanning us, what we're doing. Are we doing the right things? Are we just preaching and we're not really doing? Our good works will be a sign to unbelievers. Our good works will actually draw people in. This is what the Bible says. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine. I spoke to Kent the other day and he said, talked about churches and all of that. But this scripture says, let your light shine. And if we think of, what does the church shine? We sometimes shine all the wrong stuff. You know, it's like this massive mega pastor, mega sermons, mega buildings, mega. You know, it's just, we shine all these other things. But this scripture says, your good works will shine. Let your good works shine. You know, let some poor guy be able to say that church actually, you know, bought groceries for me or something. That's the stuff. This is why I'm saying it doesn't sound very prophetic, but this is the real stuff. This is the nuts and bolts. And Jesus was a nuts and bolts kind of guy. 2 Corinthians 9:12-14. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. It says they will glorify God for your obedience with the liberality of your contribution. 2 Peter 2:12 says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That they may, because of your good deeds, glorify God in the day of visitation. I really think, Mark, are you going to play for us? That we sometimes think that the world is going to storm in here. And they just think we're the best thing after sliced bread or something like that. It is only the good deeds that we do. If people can see, if they can touch and feel what we're actually doing into their lives, where we're actually meeting a need, that is what will glorify God. That is when they will say, oh, God is there. It is not when we prophesy necessarily or give words of wisdom and all that stuff and then we send them home to be hungry. Amen. Just the last scripture and then I'm going to just be even more practical. Is everybody still with me? Now this is in Ezekiel, the first chapter, Jesus or God reveals himself, the glory of God reveals himself to Ezekiel in this vision. But now this is quite a complicated vision and I can just give you a little bit of a summary of this vision. First, Ezekiel saw a windstorm and he saw fire and in all of that he saw four creatures. And each creature, and I don't want to confuse you with this, I read this like 2 months ago and when I was preparing this sermon, I looked at this and I think it makes sense. And all these four creatures had four faces and But each creature had a wheel, and then right at the ending of Ezekiel 1, it says, this is the glory of God. This was God's glory. This thing, this fire, this is God's glory. But this one scripture reads, verse 21, whenever those went, these went, and wherever those stood still, these stood still, and whenever those rose from the earth, the wheels rose close beside them, for the spirit of the living being was in the wheels. That whole passage, whenever there was movement, that glory of God would move with them. And the only place where it refers to where the spirit of God was in the wheels, whenever there was movement. Can you see what I'm trying to say? That God blesses it when we move. This is what I believe it refers to. God blesses it when we as the body of Christ actually go. You know? Then is the time when He's really going to, His gifts are going to fall on us. That's what that first scripture says. Go therefore. God will bless us if we move. There is blessing in movement. There is blessing in going out. There is blessing in going out there and doing whatever it is that mankind needs. That is what God blesses. That is what He wants to bless. There is a time and a place where we come and receive God's word and we build ourselves up. But it becomes a stagnant pool. And all of you know that a swamp does not smell nice. Because the swamp, the water cannot go out. That's the reason the thing froths. The moment there's an outlet, it's a river. And life starts there. Amen. Okay, we can stand. Now just lastly, what will this practically mean for us? Now all the small group leaders and the zone coaches, we had a meeting a couple of weeks ago. And we said that once a month in our small groups, and we don't want to make it a rule now again, but just it's just a guideline. Once a month in our small groups, we want to call it our community week. What does this mean? We don't want to give you an extra job, and we're not even going to enforce it on anybody. Just think about it. Pray about it. But in that week, and it does not have to be on that Wednesday of small group, you can even skip the Wednesday, and you can do it on a Friday or a Saturday, whenever you are, but that we go and meet a need somewhere, that we go out somewhere, and we take the gospel to the people. Now everybody must just relax now, because now you're thinking I'm telling you to go out and preach somewhere. No. I don't care what you do. I don't care if we start so small that if you're overwhelmed by this, you just ask your small group leader, let's just come to church on that Wednesday and we just pray for church. You know, nobody has, we don't have to preach to anybody. But let's just go, you know. If we know of an orphanage, let's go there one Friday. Let's go and see what they do. There's so many people out there doing wonderful things. Just go and see what they're doing. Amen. If you want to just go to the Wurstbude and have pizzas and have a fellowship there and invite some other friends maybe, that's also an outreach. Can you see what I'm saying? I'm not asking anybody here that you must now start preaching on street corners. You can do that if you want to, but that's not what you have to do. So, small groups, start thinking of this. And, I didn't put it up there, it must be something that we enjoy. There's no need, this is one of the things we always say to the worship team, there's no need, it actually counterproductive if we worship like this. Because it doesn't bless the people looking at us when we worship. So do something where you can do it like this. If your community, your outreach, whatever you want to do as a small group, do something where you can smile. Praise God, I thought of an idea. We're all of us going to go surf, but we already do that. We already reach out to the surface. Every now and then, there's more Christians surfing than non-Christians. Amen. A while back, there was only me paddling. It can be whatever you want to do, but just go out there and share the gospel to the people. Amen. Meet a need somewhere. Amen. Let's stand. Father, we thank You that we're so challenged by Jesus in how he met needs and how he performed his miracles. And Father, we joyfully accept this challenge to go out there and make disciples. Help us to go, Lord. Help us to go wherever. Remove this religious thinking from our minds that everything must happen here. Father, I also pray that you will bless people here this morning that think they cannot be a vessel, they cannot be a conduit. Bless them, Lord, with just innovative ideas and ways of thinking, but just bless them with peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding, so that they don't have to change themselves or think they must change themselves, that they can just be themselves. I just sense that there's some people here that you're so afraid of whenever somebody speaks about reaching out, because you've got this thing in your mind, it needs to be in a certain way. It needs to be, you know, and it's so intimidating when you think of that. I want to say that God has created you just as you are. You don't have to change. That's why he created you like that. The body of Jesus Christ consists of, everything looks different on the body of Christ. And if we all had only fingers and no toes, it wouldn't work. So you look and you are like you should be. God has created you just like that. And I want to just speak a blessing over everyone here. Father, bless these people with your ideas. Bless them with just reaching out. Father, I thank you that you will, in this week, you will remind us of people wherever we meet them. If it's at work, wherever, you will remind us of those people, and you will tell us that's the one. That's the one I want you to reach. And Father, thank you that we can accept this. We can accept this challenge, and we can accept also that your Holy Spirit will come and anoint us to do this work. We lift up our hands here, Lord. We lift up our lives, and we say that we need your anointing. Father, help us that in small groups, I just pray for all these small groups, Father, that your anointing will flow through it. That it will be a conduit of good works, a conduit of acts of service, just serving humankind, serving mankind in whichever way. Father, help us to think out of the box. In Jesus' name. I just want to